All right. Good morning. Definitely appreciate the chance to be up here this morning and share with you some lessons from God's Word. I hope it's helpful and that you can grow in your walk with God, as I know it's already been helpful to think about these things for me. So this morning, I wanted to talk about something that, as you can see there on the board, C.S. Lewis terms pride to be the great sin. As I was thinking about what to talk about for today, I had been thinking about pride recently, especially as kind of an offshoot or a related topic, at least in my mind, to what we've been talking about fairly recently with bitterness. I see those as having a pretty strong relationship, and I hope by the end of this morning, you can at least understand a little bit of where I get that from. And what I wanted to talk about is several things related to pride, and in particular, what that may look like to a Christian, what it may look like to struggle with pride, and then what are maybe some practical ways, what are some ways of thinking about this and trying to overcome some of the challenges associated with pride. So this quote, as I said, that term comes from C.S. Lewis. This quote also comes from Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis has about 8 pages on pride, which are really full of some powerful messages. And so a couple of the things came from him. Of course, primarily the Word of God is our source for this morning. But he has this quote that says, "The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride." So it's interesting to think about pride being maybe one of the worst sins of all, because we maybe don't think of it in that way all of the time. But I think there's some reasons to at least consider that. So to start out with this morning, I don't think I have to convince anybody that pride is bad, that pride is sinful. We see all sorts of examples of pride in the Bible. We see all sorts of specific messages told to us about pride, and that's something that we need to steer away from as we grow closer to God. A couple just brief examples that are pretty well known, pretty stark examples about what pride can do to us. The first one that comes to mind for me, at least, is Nebuchadnezzar. I'll just read verse 30 of Daniel 4. So this is Nebuchadnezzar. It says, "The king reflected and said, 'Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?'" That's almost as prideful as you can get. And we know that this happens in this story, which we won't read this morning, but Nebuchadnezzar is humbled very strongly after this. So God humbles him in a way that, you know, only God can, but shows just how Nebuchadnezzar's pride was so mighty and needed to be knocked down several notches. And then the other example I wanted to look at was from Proverbs, just a saying that is a pretty well-known saying, even outside of the religious world. Just verse 18 from verse 16, or from chapter 16 of Proverbs says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling." So this idea that pride gets us into trouble, that pride is a bad thing, like I said, I don't think I need to spend much time convincing myself that it's something that's bad. But what does that look like? What does that mean? And then how do we deal with it when we're faced with pride in our own lives? That's what I wanted to look at most. So in approaching this idea of looking at pride, one of the things that's always been really powerful to me, not even just talking about pride, but just thinking about the things that get in our way when we're trying to grow closer to God, is this passage in 1 John. So I want to read 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. So here John says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." And so John here is talking about really, what are the things that draw us away from God? And in some ways, one thing that's been interesting for me and helpful for me to think about is a lot of the sins, maybe even all of the sins that we get caught up in, can be summed up in one of those three categories, maybe more than one, but those categories of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and then the boastful pride of life. That those are things that draw us away from God, that those are sins that separate us from God. But the thing about these different categories, you know, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, and then the boastful pride of life, a lot of times the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes has to do with things that are in the moment, things that are impulsive, things that we want, and so we strive after them. But then afterwards, a lot of times I think we regret it. That wasn't all it was cracked up to be. Yeah, that is something I need to get out of my life. That these are areas I need to improve on. I need to cut this out. I need to stop doing that. And so when we are struggling with lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, those, at least in my mind, tend to be more associated with a tender heart, with repentance, with trying to get back to God. But the prideful sins, as I said there, I would say a lot of pride is unrepentant and flagrant, but also hidden. So what I mean by that is much of the time that we find ourselves caught up in pride, we're not sorry for that pride because a lot of times we don't recognize it as pride. One of the things that's one of the biggest challenges with pride is we don't always recognize when we are prideful. If we recognized it, then it would be easier to get rid of it. But we don't always recognize that. So that's what I meant by hidden, is it's hidden to us, not hidden to God, of course, and often not hidden to others around us, but hidden to us, that I don't see myself as a prideful person. Maybe I do see myself as someone who needs to control their temper more. Maybe someone who needs to cut out certain vices in my life. But not a lot of people would see themselves as a prideful person. And so, on the other hand, I think a lot of times we are prideful. And that's been one of the things that I would say I have wanted to improve in my life over the years, is trying to work on pride, because it's so hard to recognize, and something that can be so devastating, especially with our relationship with God. So in thinking about this, what does that look like as a Christian when you think about pride? Well, I would say to begin your walk with Christ, to begin to be a Christian, definitely takes humility, because what you're doing is you're recognizing that God is God, that Jesus has saved you from your sins through his death, as we've been talking about earlier this morning, and then again when we partake of the Lord's Supper. So that takes humility to recognize that I need to be saved, that I can't do it on my own. But that being said, just because you had that much humility doesn't mean that you're done with pride. And so one of the things I think is important to recognize is that the normal pride, the normal things that we may get caught up in, that when we think about pride, those aren't necessarily gone just because we're a Christian. So you may, as I use the word vanity there, things that draw attention to yourself and doing things to get attention. Things trying to get praise, trying to get attention, even maybe for good things, things that are positive, things that are generally, you know, good for you, good for your family. But if your motive is to seek after the attention, to seek after, you know, that self-congratulatory attitude, then that's something that may very well be pride in your life as a Christian. But I would say that is, like I said, their normal pride. That's what we think of when we think of pride, is that type of thing, which is something that is important to recognize and reduce within your life. But then I think, especially as a Christian, there's some other types of pride that are a little bit harder to recognize. And so, as I called them there, subtle pride, or maybe sneaky pride, pride that doesn't necessarily look like pride when you first look at it, but the end result, the end motive, or the motive behind that action, what you're doing, what you're not doing, really is the same thing, that it's about who I am and being proud of who I am. So one of those things is being proud of sacrifice. So that we know that as Christians, we are called to sacrifice. We're called to give of ourselves, our time, our money, our energy, whatever it is, that it's something that we should be willing to do, that we're stewards of what we have been blessed with. And so as Christians, one of our duties is to give to others. But if your giving to others starts to be about you, then that's pride, just as the same as if you were not willing to give it because, you know, it's mine, I earned it. So yes, I'm willing to give to others my time, my money, my energy, whatever it is. But I need to make sure that, one, they know how much of a sacrifice this is for me, that everyone can tell how much I sacrifice, and then personally in my own mind, I feel really good about who I am because I am willing to sacrifice so much. And kind of a similar idea is pride and humility. It almost sounds weird to even say that, but it's a similar idea that I am proud of how humble I am. I'm proud of how much I don't seek after attention. I'm proud of these different things that I do, which maybe are not as openly visible or as openly attention seeking, but nonetheless can have a prideful attitude. Ryan up in the back right there doing our AV, that's a really important job. And I wouldn't think this of Ryan specifically at all, or Chomi or Jeff or others who do a lot of this. So not trying to say they would do this or they are like this at all, but someone who has that back of the house job might think, you know, I know I don't get a lot of attention, but man, this place couldn't run without me. That I do these things in the behind the scenes, but I am something. I am important. And so that would be a sense of pride in humility, that I'm doing these things behind the scenes, but I'm something. I'm important because I do those things. And then also the idea of being proud of spiritual things, which, of course, we want spiritual growth. We want spiritual achievements. That's what we're all striving to do, is to grow closer to God, to have Jesus as our example for who we want to be like. But we have several examples in the Bible where God warns us about even these types of things, that we can become prideful in that. The scripture reading this morning, and we even talked about it in the Bible class a little bit as well, I think the story of Gideon is extremely relevant to this, because God didn't need those tens of thousands of people to win this battle against the Midianites. And so I've always thought, like, this battle has always stood out to me because, one, what does it mean to lap the water? What does that even look like? And, you know, I have maybe an idea, but it's a little bit strange that God used this method to identify a small number of people. And I think that's the point. The point isn't that, well, you know, people who lap the water, they're really powerful warriors. But it's the idea that not very many people did it, that it was 300 out of that 10,000 that were the ones who lapped. And so it was just, at least the way that I think about it, is it was just kind of a random thing, that it had nothing to do with battle prowess, with strength, with faith, that it just had to do with cutting the numbers down. And so the reason why God does this is because He wants to make sure that they know that it's not by their own might or by their own strength, by their own power, that they won the battle. And the reason why He does that is because otherwise He knows that people would do that. This isn't just, you know, God playing it safe because, well, maybe some of them might think that, but we all would have that temptation. I know I would have that temptation. Yeah. We had an army of 10,000 and we beat someone several times our size. Wow, we are good. We are strong and we are powerful. Yes, God is on our side, but look what I did. And God knows that we have that temptation. A similar, more, modern example, which I think is something that we could very much do, is from Matthew chapter 6. Pride in our accomplishments or our spiritual growth, our spiritual activities. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So God knows that even doing spiritual activities, we can be prideful in. That I went to all these efforts. This next month I'm gonna pray 3 times a day. For a total of at least 30 minutes, and I'm gonna go through the bulletin and pray for everybody in there. And I'm gonna make sure everybody knows about it. That last sentence, that's the trouble, right? Because sometimes it can feel like we aren't getting the recognition that we, quote unquote, deserve if nobody knows about what we're doing. If people don't know about our sacrifice, if people don't know how much more we could have, about how humble we are, or if people don't know all of the activities and things that I'm doing. I go out and evangelize with my neighbors every day, but if people at church don't know that, does it count? And to say it like that sounds a little bit silly, because of course we know that's not true, but isn't that exactly what we struggle with? Is that if we aren't getting the recognition for the things that we do, then are we really getting what we deserve? And I think that sort of subtle pride is something that is much more common than we might think. We don't think of it as pride, but it can definitely be a problem as a Christian. Another couple examples as a Christian, I think, especially for me, as I look through this list, to me it's getting a little bit harder and a little bit harder and a little bit harder to say these things because of how much it hits home. So one of the things that we've talked about really a few times recently, I remember Alexander one time in particular talking about this recently, about the importance of confessing sin to one another. I'll go ahead and read just that verse from James 5, James 5 and 16. It says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." So that's one of the things that really we're commanded to do, but also there's a lot of reasons to think why we should do this. We should confess sins to one another. And one of the things that I know I'm guilty of as much as any, not to say we in that general sense, but not include me, is that I can readily admit that I sin. Yes, I sin. We all sin. Sin is bad. We need to repent of those things, and we need to draw closer to God. Period. That's the end, right? That's the easy part. But the hard part is to say, well, what did you do? What didn't you do? What are those sins that you're guilty of? But that's one of the things that we're called on as a family of Christ to do, is to confess the sins to one another. What are the things that I do that keep me from being closer to God? And even just kind of thinking about that may make you feel kind of uncomfortable. To think about saying those things and sharing those things with one another. But the question I have is why? Why is that uncomfortable? And I think a lot of the times, the answer is pride. Because I may be willing to say that I'm not perfect in a general sense, but when I think about those specific things, my specific weaknesses, I don't want people to know about that. I don't want people to know about the things that I have that are the planks in my eye, the things that keep me from being, the Christian that I know I should be. And so I don't do that. because it's uncomfortable, because I'm not, because I'm too proud. And I think not necessarily the only reason we don't do it, but I think it's one of the biggest reasons why we tend not to do that. And when we see people, you know, coming to the front during the invitation, that's not the only time to do that. But it's definitely one that would be visible and would take a whole lot of humility to do, to come to the front and confess sin to everybody. That takes a lot of humility. But, you know, the reality is most invitations, and I think we all know this, most invitations that are given, no one comes to the front. You know, it's pretty rare that someone comes to the front. And I'm not saying that we need to have a quota or that more people should come to the front or something like that, but it's just something to recognize. Why is that? And I think pride is one of the big reasons that I'm not comfortable being the one to admit my faults to my brethren, even though I can recognize, in a sense, how important that is to do. We won't read the specific passages there, but one of the encouragements, I would say, is David. We know he's called a man after God's own heart, but when you read David's life, he sure messed up a lot. We see him essentially murder someone with Uriah after committing adultery with Uriah's wife. And then an example specifically of pride in 1 Samuel 25 there, where Nabal strikes at David's pride by saying, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse?" You know, and David's response when he hears that message from Nabal is, "Get your sword." That when his pride is struck, that he goes to murder this man. And then if you read the whole story, you'll see how Abigail interferes and really shows the wisdom of those in the story. So even though we know that David is a man after God's own heart, we see his struggles with pride. We also see his struggles with all sorts of things. And so to me, that's an encouraging example that we can be a man after God's own heart despite the struggles that we have. And, you know, David, how many millions, billions of people have read David's story, you know, over these last thousands of years? And so that's about as open as you can get. So it's an encouragement to me that someone like David has all of their sins thrown out there for us to read. This next one, idea of becoming offended, this was something that I hadn't really thought of too much, but this was from C.S. Lewis, from that section of Mere Christianity that I was talking about. But it really struck home to me, and it was really interesting to think about. Essentially what he says is the more easily you get offended at other people, especially at other people's pride, really probably the more pride is a problem for you. If you see someone else strutting around and, you know, getting all of the attention, who is lauded for their good deeds, for their performance, for their achievements, if someone is being prideful and that really, really bothers you, one of the reasons might be because underneath the surface, you're the one who wants that attention. So it's not that someone else's pride is not a problem, but that if someone else's pride becomes your personal problem, then that may be a sign that pride is something to work on. If other people are getting attention and you really, really don't like it, then maybe it's something for you personally to work on. The other person too, but that's not quite so easy for you to change, right? The thing that's easier and more important for you personally to change is your own struggle with pride. Kind of similar to that, I've heard this phrase a lot over the years. I don't know if you all have heard it that much, but don't take my kindness for weakness. Is a similar mentality that I want to be kind to others, but as soon as someone else is unkind to me or tries to take advantage of me, I'm going to put them in their place. And so it's this idea that I'm going to be kind, I'm going to be nice, but as soon as other people don't reflect that, then I'm going to go the other way and show them how strong I really am. When the reality is, if someone takes your kindness for weakness, so what? Except for pride. That I want them to know that I'm not actually weak, that I am strong, that I can stand up for myself. And, you know, we've talked about things like boundaries and assertiveness in that in other contexts. That's not to say that those things are bad or wrong, but just that what is your motive behind being offended? Much of the times, the motive behind being offended is pride, that I am something and I need others to know about it. One other example is just the struggle that I think we all have. I know at times I've struggled with this when someone does me wrong, that I want justice. I don't want mercy. No, they need to get what's coming to them. And so the passage here, I'll go ahead and read these verses from Matthew 5. But this is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, starting in verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." So we have that you know, really common phrase, turn the other cheek. But pride so often gets in the way of that. That's very hard to do, to truly turn the other cheek, because you did nothing wrong, and yet you're not trying to make it right. If someone hits you, if someone takes from you, if someone steals from you, it's not about making it right. It's about showing love. It's about showing forgiveness, showing compassion. And that's a very, very hard thing to do. Despite it being, you know, one of the most well-known teachings of Jesus. You ask, you know, pretty much anybody on the street, what's something that Jesus taught? Turn the other cheek is probably going to be one of the top things. But living that is very hard. And I think that's worth recognizing that just how hard that is to give up that pride of getting justice and instead showing mercy. And so thinking about what do we do with this? What are some ways, some things that I think can be helpful with overcoming pride? One, like I just said, it's very hard. And I think that's important to recognize that this is not necessarily something that you're just going to say, oh, okay, I won't do that anymore. But it may take a lot of study. It may take a lot of time, effort, prayer, support from one another, confessing your sins, that I'm prideful, which is hard because you're prideful. So it's a catch-22 in a sense, but I think it is important to recognizing that it's hard. Another piece that may not be a huge surprise, but is definitely a relevant thing to talk about, is that one of the opposites, one of the things to strive toward as we strive away from pride is love. And so this well-known passage on love, I think, is worth going ahead and reading now. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7 says, "Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." So this may be, I would be surprised if you've never read this passage before, because this is a very common passage about love and what love is. But I don't know if you've ever thought of it in the context of pride. I don't think I had before to think about, well, how do I overcome pride? Well, part of the answer is love. Because as you seek to love one another, then it becomes about the other person. That it's not so much about what I deserve, who I am, and how important I am, but it's about loving one another. And so it's about focusing, and this is a phrase that I think sounds maybe a little bit cute, but I do think it's a way to kind of think about pride in a different perspective, that it's not focusing less on self, but focusing on yourself less. So it's not about thinking of yourself less. It's not about bringing yourself down a peg, saying, well, I'm not really that important. I'm not really that good. I don't have it that well off. But instead, to think just not about yourself, to think about others. How should I treat others better? How should I do this in a way that serves my brothers, that brings others to Christ? Whatever it may be, but just trying to think about yourself less. Someone who doesn't think about themselves at all is not going to have a problem with pride. And that's very hard to do because just, I think by nature, we tend to think about ourselves. You know, we think about what I want, what are my goals, what am I doing with my life. But we're called on to do that less, especially to do it less than we do with others, to think about how much we love and care for others. And Paul, I think, is a good example of this, especially thinking about just thinking about himself less. From 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. So, of course, this is Paul writing. He says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, and he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.' Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So what I think Paul was trying to do is remind himself that he isn't somebody, that it's not about him, it's not about what he's done for Christ, and that this thorn in the flesh was actually something that kept him humble. And he recognized that this thing, whatever it may have been, whatever that thorn in the flesh was, God didn't remove it because he knew that Paul needed it. And Paul recognized that it was his weakness that made him strong, meaning that it was his recognition that he was weak that made him strong in Christ. I don't think it had to do with Paul being something or being important, because before God, he wasn't anything. But it helped him with his motives. So that's one of the things I think we all need to do, is reflect on our motives. Why am I doing what I'm doing? If I'm doing something in front of others, if I'm doing something that gains me a lot of attention, if I'm doing something sacrificial, if I'm doing something for God, what are the motives behind that? Is it because I love God and love my neighbor as myself? Or is it because I want that attention, because I want to feel special, because I want people to know how good and important that I am? And that's not always easy to do, but I think it's something that we need to regularly look at. How do I reflect on my own motives? And then one of the last examples I wanted to give, one thing about the PowerPoint allows me to be a little bit visual here. So I've always envisioned this in my mind. Hopefully it makes sense on the screen here. But one of the things that helps us to get over pride is to compare ourselves with God, which sounds a little strange at first. But what we're doing when we're looking at, when we're being prideful, is we're tending to look down on others, right? I'm better than you, so I have this much worth. You only have that much worth. You know, not that that's true necessarily, that I have more worth than you, or, you know, whatever it may be, but that's how we're seeing ourselves. Like, I am puffed up, I am something, I am looking down at you. Well, when we put God into the mix, it changes the scale. That, you know, of course I can't use real numbers to actually put God on a scale, but just for visual purposes, you see the me and the you, those are the same numbers. I just added a really big number so you could have God on there too. Because the point is that if we're focusing on God, then any of those differences between me and you, that's nothing, because we are nothing, because God is everything. So the more I think about God being God, the less, one, I think about myself at all, and two, the less I think about how you maybe have some, or I maybe have something that you don't, or I'm better than you in some sort of way. Because that's what pride is. It's that comparison with me and you. So another way of looking at it is you need to look up, not down. Look up to God as your example, and then those differences, they disappear. Those differences between us, they don't matter, and they're nothing. So as we look up to God as our God, then there's no room to look down on anyone, because We're just all the same sinners trying to repent and please God. And so one of the things that we can do for that is to praise God, to put that in our prayers, how great God is, how mighty God is. Not because he needs to be reminded about how good and mighty he is, but because we need to be reminded. So that's one thing that I've always found especially important in my prayers is to recognize the greatness of God. And so me, I'm just, you know, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That God is God and we are just his sinful servants trying to grow closer to him. And so thinking about, you know, what this means for us and kind of moving forward, how we apply this. I didn't want to leave this example of pride without thinking about Jesus as the ultimate example. And so I'll go ahead and read this passage from Philippians 2. I'll read verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation in love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when we think about Jesus, you are something, you're important, Jesus is more. You gave something up to become a Christian, to follow after God, Jesus did more. You faced some sort of injustice, some sort of wrong against your character, well, Jesus did more. And that's not meant to dismiss or to say whatever you've been through is nothing, but it's to say that Jesus has been there and Jesus is our intercessor, that Jesus is there for us and trying to encourage us to become more like him. So we have God the Son. We have Jesus who has been here, who has lived this life, who has gone through way more than we ever could and yet showed so much more humility. And so to me, that's an encouragement that we can turn down our pride a few notches because Jesus, who deserved everything, was willing to have nothing so that we could be with him one day in heaven. And so as we conclude for this morning, I hope it's been helpful to think about pride and to think about different ways that that can look as Christians. Like I said at the beginning, it's no revelation. It's nothing you needed to be convinced of that pride is dangerous, that pride is something that separates us from God. But it's much easier to be caught up in pride than we might think. And so I wanted to think just real quickly about what a world without pride would even look like as we strive to grow closer to that ideal. I think if we were to cut out all pride, that wouldn't mean there would be no sin, but we would at least recognize when we do sin. If someone pointed out sin in our lives, we would change. That we would be so close to one another because we were willing to share our weaknesses, that we were willing to grow closer, that we were willing to support one another, and that our own sense of self wouldn't get in the way. And so that's something that I think we all need to strive closer toward, removing the pride so that we can be the Christians that we should be, recognizing that God is the Father and that we are nothing compared to that. And so we don't need to be worried about how I'm better than you or worse than you or anything like that. Instead, we need to focus on who God is. And then this morning, like I said, we've mostly been focusing on what it means to deal with pride as a Christian. But as we were just reading about in Philippians, that last passage, we talked about Jesus and his humility, but at the end of all things, we will be humbled. So it's not a question of if, it's just a question of when. Because every knee will bow to Jesus, whether it's now, whether it's sometime earlier in your life, or whether it's after your death. Every knee will bow, as we just read from Philippians. So if there's anyone here who has recognized some struggle, whether it's with pride, or whether it's just having the humility to admit some sort of fault, or whether it's having the humility to put on Christ through baptism, we always offer this opportunity as we end our time together to give you the invitation, so that if there's anything that we can do to help you out, then we ask now that you come to the front as we stand and sing.